How can we have the liberty to boldly approach God without fear that He will be angry with us for our sins? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Isaiah 43, verse 25, on the message, Your Sins Blotted Out. This sermon, originally preached during the taking of the Lord's Supper, presents to us the great need that we have to have our sins forgiven by God, and also the source of that forgiveness, but especially the accomplishment of that forgiveness in Jesus Christ. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe the words of eternal life.
Dear congregation, Isaiah chapter 43 is one of the most comforting chapters for God's people in all the Bible. I can't tell you how many hundreds of times I've said to people in my life who needed comfort, read Isaiah 40 through Isaiah 45. And in some ways, chapter 43 is the apex of this amazing section of Scripture that begins with the words, comfort ye my people, saith your God. And in the opening four verses of this chapter, God speaks of His amazing love in redeeming His own. He tells them, I will be your protector, your redeemer. I've bought you with a ransom. You are precious in my sight. You have been honorable. I have loved you. I will give men and people for your life. I will be your all in all. But side by side with that amazing comfort, this chapter also contains one of the most ringing denouncements of the people of God. Verses 22 through 24, God complains about His people. He charges Israel. They have not served Him as they ought. They have not worshipped Him with all their heart. They've not brought to Him sacrifices as He requires. There's been outward form worship, but the lack of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. But then, this is astonishing. After that ringing condemnation in verses 22 through 24, suddenly, out of nowhere it seems, God pronounces this amazing verse, our verse this morning, verse 25, I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own name's sake and will not remember thy sins. And so our theme this morning is your sins blotted out with an exclamation point. Your sins blotted out. We want to look at five thoughts. First, its need, and we'll reflect back on these three verses of condemnation, 22 through 24, the need for forgiveness. Second, its source. Third, its accomplishment. Fourth, its motive. And fifth, its promise, its need, its source, accomplishment, motive, and promise. So how can it be that in almost the same breath, after God has charged His people with terrible sins, both of omission and commission, that He can still tell them that He forgives them? Well, this is not unusual in the Bible, is it? Here it's just really stark. Three verses of terrible condemnation, then suddenly this wonderful salvation. You would expect after verse 24 that God would say, I, even I, therefore, am He that will condemn you and will cast you out of my sight forever into hell because of your sins. Instead, the complete opposite. And you see, That's why there's a Lord's Supper this morning. That's why there's hope in the midst of our disappointment with ourselves this morning. That's why there's invitation also to sinners today. Because when we scan the list of our sins in the last 3 months since the last Lord's Supper that we have committed, we are unworthy of anything but death and hell. But God comes in His gospel, even to a people who've committed many sins. And He says, I will blot out thy transgressions. Now in verses 22 to 24, we actually see our need, don't we, for this unconditional, amazing forgiveness. If you look at these three verses with me, just real briefly, you'll notice that they contain mostly sins of omission, not sins of commission. It wasn't that Israel was necessarily going out blatantly sinning with acts against God, but listen to all the omissions. Verse 22, "Thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob," which means you've not really prayed to me. Well, of course, you've prayed to me outwardly, but you haven't prayed to me truthfully with all your heart, with a broken heart. Then go on in verse 22. "But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel." So they went through their round of duties. They performed the required ceremonies, but it was just form. It was weariness. They didn't enjoy it. They didn't relish coming up to the sanctuary, the temple of God. Then verse 23, "Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings." You see, they thought that to bring a lamb from their flock or a sheep was really too much. They felt they needed those animals for their own livelihood. So they brought inferior sacrifices, less than the tithe they were commanded to the Lord. And yet the Lord says, "I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense." In other words, I haven't put undue burdens upon you. I haven't demanded too much from you so that the sacrifices I have commanded you to bring would make you poor financially. I've only asked for small things, but even those are too big for you. As verse 24 puts it, "Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money." That means those ingredients for incense. They had to buy those spices on the market. And they were fairly expensive. So they were bringing inferior ingredients. And verse 24 again, "Thou hast not filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices." In other words, if you did bring cattle, you brought the lean cattle. You brought the worst out of your flock rather than the best. Those you could easily spare. Now translate that into your life today. Aren't we guilty of many, many sins of omission? We can be so formal in our religion, so thankless, so fruitless, so routine in our prayers. Our heart often is not in them. Oh yes, we have our private devotions, but how little time do we really commune with the living God in secret? The world demands so much attention, and people demand so much attention, that we give it all much more than we give to the Lord. We're preoccupied with the things of this life rather than of eternity. And as even for our public worship, it's often formal and not spiritual. It's not a highlight in our lives the way it ought to be often. Isn't that true? To go up to the house of God. Are we any different than Israel? The Lord's Supper form puts it so well. We do not give ourselves with as much zeal as we are bound. And we have not that perfect faith. And we have to contend against the lust of the flesh. That the world is so much in our heart. Our need is so great. In fact, so great that we're prone to say, "I might as well stay away from the Lord's Supper because I am just not worthy. I don't have a right to go when I just look at myself. I'm just a sinner." the great and famous Archbishop James Usher from Northern Ireland, just a tremendous godly man whose writings, by the way, formed probably 80% of the Westminster Standards that we hold dear and embrace. He said on his deathbed that the greatest wonder of his entire life is that God would forgive all his sins of omission. Has it ever been a wonder to you? And yet, says Isaiah, wait a minute. Before you don't go to the sacraments of God, before you don't respond to his invitation, remember this, that to these sinful people, God comes without conditions and just says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. It's amazing grace in the midst of our sin. And the source, and that's my second point, the source of that amazing grace is God himself. It's not your repentance. It's not your tears. It's not you meeting any conditions. The God against whom we've sinned so long, so repetitively, so laboredly, is not just willing to forgive. He pronounces forgiveness. The holy God who does not wink at sin, the holy God who does not ignore or condone Israel's sins, he is holy, he's righteous, he's just, he will punish sin. That God, in whose eyes sin is an abomination, and who is fearfully displeased with it, that God says, I, even I, am he that blots out your transgressions. Dear congregation, this is astonishing. Do you understand that every sin is really spiritual insanity? Every sin is heinous, dastardly, abominable in the sight of God. Every sin is really an attack upon God. And yet that same living God, so deeply offended by our sin, says, I will forgive it. The God whose laws we have broken every day of our lives says, I, even I, will forgive your transgressions. The God we have offended, the God who hates sin, forgives sin. The God who never allows any sin to escape his eyes, the only one who knows by experience the full extent of sin, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, forgives it. It's amazing. And he does it himself. He doesn't delegate it to an angel. He insists on blotting out sin himself. And he stresses it. He gives it an emphatic tense in the original Hebrew. Hence the double translation. I, even I, shall do it. He's stressing, you see, that he's in the business of forgiving sins. You ask a man, what business do you do? He tells you his job. Well, this is the Lord's work. This is the Lord's business. This is what he does. He's in the sin-forgiving business. Micah says he delights in mercy. He's a forgiving God. Exodus 34 describes him as one forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And all three terms, you see, just repeated, are piled up on top of each other to include every possible form of iniquity. You know, some people say, well, God is so busy with the affairs of the universe, he's got no time for individuals like me. That's not true. That's not true. That's an insult to God. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions and will not remember thy sins. He's a personal God. A personal God. It's a personal source. Personal forgiver. A personal father. A personal son. A personal spirit. It's I-thou language. I, thy. This source is intimate. God delights. It's his greatest joy to blot out our transgressions. Which leads me to this question in our third point. How does the Lord do that, though? How can you bring these two things together? The enormity of sin and the enormity of grace. Well, let's look at that little word, blotteth out. It's a rich word. It's used 33 times in the Bible. It means to utterly wipe away. This word derives from erasures made in ancient leather scrolls. The ink was wiped away, washed, or maybe more literally, sponged away. And the ink was wiped away so completely that the idea was it was clean gone. You couldn't see a trace of it anymore. Now, this word can be used both negatively and positively. Negatively, it's used in Genesis 7 when every human being that breathed, except those, of course, that belonged to Noah's family, was blotted out, the Bible says. You couldn't find a trace of any human being on earth that wasn't in the ark. No trace left. 2 Kings 2, 1 through 1 in chapter, verse 13. God declares that he will wipe Jerusalem like someone wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down so you don't see a trace of anything that was in that dish. But this word is also used positively, thank God. Moses prayed not to be blotted out of God's book. Isaiah 25, verse 8 speaks of God wiping away the tears from the face of his people as a blotting out of their tears so you couldn't find a trace of one tear in them anymore. And perhaps most importantly for our text, Psalm 51, David speaks of God blotting out, wiping away, erasing his transgressions. And you see, this is here in its positive use a judicial term, a forensic term. It's the imagery in Isaiah 43 of David in Psalm 51 when he speaks of his transgressions, his acts of crime against the Almighty, being exonerated by the judge himself in the court of law. So God judicially, forensically, on the grounds of his own holy justice, blots out, wipes away, erases perfectly all our iniquity. So this is not a partial blotting out. This is a total wiping away of all our sins. Sins of commission, sins of omission, sins in thought, word and deed, original sin, actual sin, sin against law, sin against gospel, sin against love, sin against the blood of Christ. All our numberless sins, by God's grace, they're all acquitted by him as judge. They are all gone. They're wholly gone. They're eternally gone. They're forever gone. And that's what Jesus assures us of at the supper of the Lord. As surely as you eat this bread, as surely as you drink this wine, so surely all your sins are blotted out, wiped away. You are clean in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the day after the new seminary building was dedicated, there were some people that wanted to see the building. I gave them a little tour, and they said to me, I mean, the building was so clean. It was so spick and span. But somehow, I don't know how it happened, but there was a little ink on one of the walls in the classroom. And the people said, how did that get there? They noticed a little flaw in the building. But you see, this text says, there's no flaw. I see no sin in my Jacob. I see no transgression in my Israel. Not even a little ink. Wiped clean, blotted out, totally. How is it possible? God can wipe away the deepest dye of your sin. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool. One of the students' wives in the seminary, who, when they came to Michigan, saw snow for the first time in their life here in Michigan, she said to my wife, she said, the first time in my life I can really understand this text now. Come and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, it shall be as white as snow. Totally gone. How is it possible? You don't read of any confession of guilt between verse 24 and 25. Just stunning forgiveness. How is it possible? God suddenly, simply announcing. Well, the answer is in the text. For mine own sake. That's it. That's it. He's taken reasons out of himself to forgive his people. And that forgiveness does not take place by God condoning sin, or by God passing by sin, or by God covering up sin, or by God sweeping sin under the rug. But it takes place because God has sent his passion son to suffer, to die. It takes place because of Gethsemane and Gabbatha and Golgotha. It takes place because Israel, though they were not even willing to give the best of their cattle to God, God was willing to give his best, his only begotten son, the Lamb of God, for the slaughter for guilty sinners. That's why we can have the Lord's Supper this morning. Because his son went to Gethsemane and crawled on the ground as a worm and no man and sweat drops of blood and agonized and cried out, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from us. And then went to Gabbatha and was crowned with mock crowns, and the scepter came down with those sharp thorns on his head, and he had a purple robe as a mockery for king, and he was blindfolded and slapped on the face and said, prophesy, who smote thee? And then to Golgotha, carrying the cross, almost succumbing beneath it. And then nailed to it. And he wrecked it, and the cross dropped into the ground, and the excruciating pain going through his body. And the pain of all pains. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? All because of your sin. All so that he could wipe it away clean. That Jesus could take your place and pay the whole price that you deserve in hell forever. I, even I, am he. The only he that blotteth out your transgressions for Jesus' sake. That's it. That's the whole gospel. Nothing coming from you. Everything coming from Jesus. And what a comfort that is. Because if one speck of that cleansing process had to come from you, my friend, you would spoil it. You'd still see the ink on the wall. There'd be no hope for you. One unforgiven sin on the day of judgment in the sight of God, and God has to say, I've never known you. Only the sinless can enter into heaven. And the only way you can be sinless is because of 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that when you truly fall upon Christ completely by the grace of the Holy Spirit in your life and believe in him alone for salvation, you see, all your sins are imputed to Christ, and all his obedience and righteousness is imputed to you, and you are clean every whit. He says to you, I, even I, am he that blotteth out all your transgressions. You don't have to clean yourself up first. You couldn't do it anyway. You just have to cast yourself upon the Lord, upon his sheer mercy, upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop playing games with yourself and trying to make yourself right with God. You will never succeed. And stop trying to look for some extraordinary, supernatural, beyond the Bible experience. But bow in the dust. Wash and be clean. Embrace God's gospel way. Come to Christ as a poor sinner and cast yourself upon him. Oh, you say, but that's too great to believe. Well, I know that. But the Holy Spirit can give you to believe it, to believe the unbelievable, that he can just forgive sin for Christ's sake, because Christ has paid for all your sin. And so come, just as you are. Just as you are. Vile sinner, drinking in amazing, superabounding grace. But of course, if you've never seen the enormity of sin, and you've never seen the enormity of grace, if you don't know Christ at all, and you don't know what I'm talking about this morning, you don't belong at the Lord's Supper. This Lord's Supper is not for good people. This Lord's Supper is for people who are so bad in their own estimation that the only way they can travel to eternity is through the pure, unconditional obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they come. Because Christ is my only hope. Give me Jesus, else I die. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. That promise is precious to you, and you need that. Because you can't live without this Savior and this God who's in the business of forgiving sins. Then you do belong as a poor sinner, saved by grace, at the table of the Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."